God, thank you for being good to us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for speaking to us. Thank you for, by showing us who you are, helping us make sense of life. Now, God, I pray this morning that as we read the words that you have inspired to be written in the book of Ezekiel, that you would speak to us and that we would come to know you more fully. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So when I was, this is probably a horrible way to start, but everything in me said, don't start this way, but here it is anyway. There's a book that I read when I was a little bit younger called The Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy. Anybody beside me read that? Okay. So what is the, there's a running kind of gag in the book, which is the answer to everything is. See, this defined like most of my funny comebacks for several years of my life. And it was funny because no one else understood, because most people hadn't read this book. But there's a running gag in the book, which is the answer to everything is 42. Ben knows it. Yeah, he's back there trying to talk. 42. That was the running gag in the book. The answer to everything, the reason for everything, which is kind of ridiculous because I think that's the humor of it, because obviously there's not a reason for everything. There's a reason for some things, and which is different for the reason for other things. You know, the reason that you got out of bed late this morning, it might be the reason why you didn't brush your teeth before you came here, and then the reason why you didn't sing loud because you're, you know, for the people in front of you. But that's not the reason why someone cut you off in traffic. There's different reasons for different things. Well, actually, if we look at Ezekiel, Ezekiel is going to make the point that I think the rest of the Bible makes, that there actually is a reason for everything. And it's not 42. There is an actual reason for everything that God has done and everything that happens in life, and there's an explanation for everything. And this is helpful for us and will be helpful for us because when we don't know the reason for everything, life doesn't make sense. Things don't click. It's like, why is that happening? Why did this happen? For example, Ezekiel, have you read any of it this week? It's a hard book to understand. The most common question that I get with books like this is, why was God so mean back then? Well, he wasn't any meaner back then than he is now, but we'll talk about that later, not today, in the future. But you read books like Ezekiel's, like it doesn't make sense. Why is God just seemingly willy-nilly slaughtering people? Why is he taking his people and sending them into slavery? And it doesn't make sense. It's a hard book to understand. It's a difficult book to understand. And it's not just Ezekiel that's hard to understand. When we don't know the reason for everything, life is hard to understand. Life is difficult to understand. Let me tell you why. Because I, and you're probably the same way, in fact, I know you are, but I'll say probably so you don't, you know, say, who are you to tell me what I'm like? We are all about us, and not us collectively. We're about us individually. The most important person in my life is me. The reason why you're important to me is because of how you make me feel. Honestly, that's... The reason why we do everything we do, at the root of it, is because how it affects us. We want to be happy. We want to be important. We want to do meaningful things so that we can be fulfilled. Have you ever heard the term self-fulfillment? Of course you have. That's the most common term in the planet. That's our individual reason for everything. We want to be happy and self-fulfilled. The problem is, and the reason why life doesn't seem to make sense many times, is because I want to be self-fulfilled. I want to be happy and satisfied and have purpose and significance. But you know what? The universe isn't interested in that. You're not interested in that for me, that unless it affects you in a positive way. See, the thing that's most important for me having a happy, fulfilled, purposeful life, is not the most important thing for the rest of the world, for the rest of the universe, for the rest of the people, even for some of the closest people in my life. And so life doesn't seem to make sense. Unfair things happen, things that make me sad, things that make me unfulfilled, things that make me feel less significant and small and tiny and not happy and not in control happen all the time, every day. And it doesn't make sense because it doesn't jive with my purpose for me living. Why? Well, because I don't understand the reason for everything. And then we shift the focus from Ezekiel to us to God. God is hard to understand when we don't know the reason for everything. God is difficult to understand. He does things that don't seem to make sense. I don't understand God fundamentally. Why? Because what God does many times doesn't connect with, doesn't jive with what I want. I want to be made much of, and I want to be important, and I want to be happy. But it seems like the more that I read the Bible, God is not ultimately interested in my happiness. God is not fundamentally interested in what my desires today are. It's almost as if God could care less if I get that new phone that would make me so happy, or whatever it is that makes you happy today. God is not nearly as concerned about our happiness as we think he should be. And so then he does things, and if you've ever thought this, or if you've never thought this, you may not be human. If you've ever seen something happen, maybe it's happened to you, maybe you've seen something on television and you thought, how could God do that? Why would God do that? That doesn't seem to make sense. It doesn't connect. Well, it's because we don't understand the reason for everything. And the truth of the matter is, we have everything upside down. Well, that's backwards, right? We have everything upside down. That would be upside down. We have everything upside down. We're concerned about our happiness and our satisfaction and how life affects us. Our happiness is our goal in life. Our happiness, my happiness, your happiness is not the reason for everything. It's not the proverbial 42 from the book. It's not the reason why everything exists and why everything happens. In fact, and here's what we'll see in Ezekiel, and Ezekiel, this is not just a one or two verse thing. It's all over the book, and we'll look at it. It's incredible how pervasive it is in Ezekiel. In fact, in the whole Bible, I heard this expression, this thing that I'm going to say a few years ago, and I thought, oh, that's interesting. That's another truth to add to my truth collection, another truth to add to my truth bag of all these things that I know are true that God says. But the person who said it said, no, this is not just one more truth. This is the fundamental, biggest, big idea of the whole Bible. If you get this, everything else starts to make sense, not just in the Bible, but in your life. If you miss this, it never will quite make sense, the Bible or your life. This is the big truth. And I thought, no. This is just a few years ago. I thought, no, I've been reading the Bible my whole life. No way I miss this being the big idea. So I went through the Bible, and as I just was reading my own devotional reading and preparing for messages, and anytime I'd open up the Bible, and I'd have a little pen next to me. You know, it's not a sin to mark your Bible up. So I had a pen next to me, and anytime that I would see this idea expressed explicitly in Scripture, not just kind of, well, maybe that you could get there, but explicitly, I would put a letter in the margin, a particular letter. And it was incredible. In a couple of months, my Bible, and I don't read the Bible nearly as much as I should, so it's not because I read the Bible all the time, but it was just because it's all over the Bible. My Bible was littered with this letter. It was everywhere. And then now several years have gone by, and it's everywhere in Scripture. Here's the big idea. The reason for everything in the universe, the reason why God does everything, is to receive glory. The reason why God does everything is to receive glory. And I know that sounds religious, right? Glory. It's a religious sounding word. It makes us sound like Sunday morning, which this is a Sunday morning, so it's very appropriate. It's, you know, we sing songs and we give God glory. That glory is much bigger than a worship service or singing songs to God. It's the reason for everything. Glory is, listen, this is going to be important as we go through this. Glory is God being seen and appreciated. Seen and appreciated. Seen for who he truly is and appreciated appropriately. Seen for who he is and appreciated. Glory is a seen God as the great sovereign king of the universe. Seeing his glory. That's glorifying God. It's not us seeing our image of God. Because in our desire to be God, we've talked about this before, what do? We make God in our image. Which is why when the actual real God does things, we can look at the television screen and say, how is that possible? Or even, my God would never do that. Well, yeah, because we've made him in our image. Glory, glorifying God, seeing God's glory is seeing who he actually is. It's seeing his attributes, what his love and his justice and his perfection and his power and his greatness are. Seeing God for who he is. Why is that something that is needed? Well, because God is a spirit, right? He's invisible to the naked eye. He's not something we can see the way I can see you and you can see me. So in order for us to see God, we have to see his glory. We have to be shown God. But it's not just seeing God. It's appreciating God. Because you could see something for what it truly is and not be impressed with it. You could see something as it actually is and not be quite impressed with it. That happens all the time with people, right? You see someone and you see who they're really like. And sometimes the more we see the person and the more we get to know the person and the more we find out what they're really like, the less impressed we are with them, right? Don't jab the person next to you. That's not nice. Because the more we see, the less we appreciate, because we see that there's less to be appreciated. But giving God glory, God receiving glory, is us seeing him for who he truly is, which is something that we never will see, so we can always be seeing him more and more as he truly is, and appreciating him for who he is, and responding appropriately to him. It's not rejecting him. Well, that's if that's the way God is, I want nothing to do with him. Well, that's not responding appropriately. It's seeing God maybe a little bit more clearly, but say, no, I don't want that. It's just rejecting him. It's not taking him under consideration. Okay, I understand that that's what God wants, and I understand this. Now I have a theological understanding that more than I did before. I'm going to think about that. Well, that's not responding appropriately to the king of the universe. It's not manipulating him or using him. I understand God is all-powerful. Oh, if I could just get a little bit of that harnessed for my... It's not manipulating God for our own bit. That's not responding appropriately. Glorifying God is seeing him and then responding appropriately, which means fearing him, reverencing him, obeying him, and listen, loving him, appreciating him. And the more we see God, the more we say, oh, wow, that's incredible. That's giving God glory. And that is the reason for everything. I want to look at this in Ezekiel, and then we'll pull back a little bit and look at this in the rest of life. Here's what I want to do in Ezekiel. God's glory is shown as God's reason for everything throughout the book of Ezekiel. It starts with what we saw last week, with this glorious vision, otherworldly vision of the glory and the greatness of God. And we see Ezekiel's appropriate response to that, right? He falls down and worships God. And then the book ends with God's glory being seen again. And in the middle of that, what you have largely is a series of God telling Ezekiel, here is what I'm going to do. And he's giving him prophecies of what he's going to do in the future based on what people have done. And his reason for doing everything that he says he's going to do from start to finish is his glory, is that he would be seen and appropriately appreciated and responded to. That's his reason for doing everything in the book of Ezekiel. Now, we could look at a couple of passages, which would be nice. But here's the thing. There are no less than 54 times in the book of Ezekiel that God says, I am doing this, or I'm going to do this, or I have done this, so that I will be seen. And I think that if God was that explicit to say, this is why I'm doing what I'm doing, he would want us to look at that and see that. And here's the thing. We're going to look at all 54. We're going to go really fast. So just flip through your Bibles. We'll go from the beginning of Ezekiel to the end. So we'll go in order. It'll be easy to follow along. The reason why we're going to read the same words over and over and over and over and over again to the point where we say, okay, we get it, we get it, is because we don't get it. We don't get how God is, how great God is, and how much God wants to be known for who he is. So this is going to be almost kind of like spiritual shock therapy, where God will wants to break through in our self-centered minds and say, the reason I do everything is not because of you, it's because of me. It's so that you will see me and appreciate me. Start chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 13. Thus shall my anger spend itself, and I will vent my fury upon them and satisfy myself, and they shall know that I am the Lord, that I have spoken of my jealousy when my fury is spent upon them. Go to chapter 6, verse 7. And the slain shall fall in your midst, and you shall know that I am the Lord. God is saying, you'll see me. Verse 8, yet I will leave some of them alive, when you have come among the nations to escape the sword, and when you have scattered throughout the countries, and then those of you who escape will remember me among the nations where they were carried captive, how I have broken through their whoring heart that has departed from me, and over their eyes that go whoring after their idols, and they will be loathsome in their own sight for the evils they have committed, for all their abominations, and, listen, they shall know that I am the Lord. Look at verse 13, chapter 6. And you shall know that I am the Lord, when their slain lie among their idols, around their altars, on every high hill, on all the mountaintops, under every green tree, and under every leafy oak, whenever they offer pleasing aroma to all their idols. And I shall stretch my hand against them, and make the land desolate and waste, and in their dwelling places, from the wilderness to Riblah. Then they will, the same phrase, we'll see it over and over again, they will know that I am the Lord. Chapter 7. Verse 4, and my eyes will not spare you, nor will I have pity, but I will punish you for your ways while your abominations are in your midst. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Listen, we're going to go back as we go through Ezekiel. We're going to go back and look at some of these things. There's hard things that God is saying, difficult things to understand. Like, why would he do that? Don't analyze what he's saying he's going to do. Today, let's just grab why he is saying he does what he does. Because he is very clear, in spite of why he might be doing these things, his underlying reason, that they would know that I am God. He wants to make himself known through his, in this case, punishment. Look at verse 9 in chapter 7. And my eyes will not spare, nor will I have pity. I will punish you according to your ways while your abominations are in your midst. Then you will know that I am the Lord who strikes. Go down to verse 27. The king mourns, the prince is wrapped in despair, the hands of the people of the land are paralyzed by fear. According to their way I will do to them, and according to their judgments I will judge them, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Go to chapter 10. No, chapter 11, verse 10. You shall fall by the sword. I will judge you at the borders of Israel, and you will know that I am the Lord. This city will not be your cauldron, nor shall you be the meat in the midst of it. I will strike, judge you at the border of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Look at chapter 12, verse 15. And they shall know that I am the Lord. In the middle of this great prophecy against Israel, they will know that I am the Lord. When I disperse them among the nations and scatter them among the countries. Look at verse 20. And the inhabited cities shall be laid to waste, and the land shall become a desolation, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Chapter 13, verse 9. My hand will be against the prophets who see false visions and who give lying divinations. They shall not be in the council of my people, nor be enrolled in the register of the house of Israel, nor shall they enter the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord God. Verse 14. And I will break down the wall that you have smeared with whitewash, and bring it to the ground, so that its foundation will be laid bare. When it falls, you will perish in the midst of it, and you will know that I am the Lord. Verse 21, your veils also I will tear off, and I will deliver my people out of your hand, and they shall be no more in your land as prey, and you will know that I am the Lord. Because you have disheartened the righteous falsely, although I have not grieved him, and you have encouraged the wicked, that he shall not turn from his evil ways to save his life. Therefore you will see no more false visions, nor practice divination. I will deliver my people out of your hand, and you will know that I am the Lord. Chapter 14, verse 8. I will set my face against that man. I will make him a sign and a byword and cut him off from the midst of my people, and you shall know that I am the Lord. 15 verse 7. And I shall set my face against them, though they escape through the fire shall not consume them, and you will know that I am the Lord when I set my face against them. 16:62. I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall know that I am the Lord. In 17:24, and all the trees of the field shall know that I am the Lord. I will bring low the high tree and make the high tree the low tree, dry up the green tree and make the dry trees flourish. I am the Lord. I have spoken. I will do it. Chapter 20, verse 9. But, so he's talking about judgment against Egypt. Listen what he says. Changes the wording, says the same thing. I have acted for the sake of my name. Why? So you will know me, that it shall not be profaned in the sight of the nations among whom they lived, in whose sight I made myself known to them in bringing them out of Egypt. So I led them out of the land of Egypt, brought them to the wilderness. I gave them my statutes and made known to them my rules, by which if a person does them, he shall live. Moreover, I gave them my Sabbaths as a sign between me and them. Why, God? That they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. But the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They did not walk in my statutes and rejected my rules. What's the purpose of your rules, God? By which if a person does them, he shall live, and my Sabbaths they greatly profaned. Verse 20. And keep my Sabbaths holy, that they may be a sign between me and you, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. Verse 22. But I withheld my hand, acted for the sake of my name. Why did you act, God? Well, because of who I am, so that you would know me. In verse 26, I defiled them through their very gifts in their offering up all their firstborn, that I might devastate them. The 10th plague in the land of Egypt. I did it. Why did you do that, God? That they might know that I am the Lord. Verse 38, I will purge out the rebels from among you, and those who transgress against me, I will bring them out of the land where they sojourn. They will not enter the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Verse 41, as a pleasing aroma I will accept you when I bring you out of the peoples and gather you out of the countries where you have been scattered, and I will manifest my holiness among you, myself, who I am among you in the sight of the nations. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I bring you out of the land of Israel, the covenant, the country that I swore to give to your fathers. And there you shall remember your ways and all your deeds with which you have defiled yourselves, and you shall loathe yourselves for all the evils you have committed, and you shall know that I am the Lord. When I deal with you, why are you going to deal with us, God? For my name's sake. Not according to your evil ways, nor according to your corrupt deeds, O house of Israel, declares the Lord your God. Chapter 21, verse 5. And all flesh shall know that I am the Lord. I have drawn my sword from its sheath, and it shall not be sheathed again. 22, verse 12. In you, they take bribes to shed blood. They take interest and profit and make gain of their neighbors by exhortation. But me you have forgotten, declares the Lord God. That's the opposite. It's you've forgotten me. And then verse 16. And you shall be profaned by your own doing in the sight of the nations, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Are you seeing a pattern? Chapter 23, verse 49. And they shall return your lewdness upon you, and you shall bear the penalty for your sinful idolatry, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Chapter 24, verse 27. On that day your mouth will be open to the fugitive, and you shall speak and no longer be mute. So you will be a sign to them. And now what's happened? Ezekiel's wife has died, and that's a sign to the Israelites of what God's going to do to them. Now listen, why did God do that? That they will know that I am the Lord. Chapter 25, verse 5. I will make Rabbah a pasture for camels and Ammon a fold for flocks. He's talking about judging other nations now. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Same purpose. Verse 7. Therefore, behold, I have stretched out my hand against you, and I will hand you over as plunder to the nations, and I will cut you off from the peoples, and I will make you perish out of the countries. I will destroy you. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Verse 11, I will execute judgments on Moab, another country. Then they will know that I am the Lord. Verse 17, I will execute great vengeance on them with wrathful rebukes. Then they will know that I am the Lord when I lay my vengeance upon them. 26:6, and her daughters on the mainland shall be killed by the sword. Then they will know that I am the Lord. Skip over to chapter 28, verse 22. And say, thus says the Lord God, prophecy against another nation, behold, I am against you, O Sidon, and I will manifest my glory in your midst. See it? See the theme? I will display my glory in you, and they shall know that I am the Lord when I execute judgments in her and manifest my holiness in her. For I will send pestilence into her and blood into her streets, and the slain shall fall in her midst, and by the sword that is against her on every side, then they will know that I am the Lord. And for the house of Israel, there shall be no more a briar to prick or a thorn to hurt them among all their neighbors who have treated them with contempt. So when God says, I will protect my people, why are you going to do that, God? Then they will know that I am the Lord God. Verse 26, and they shall dwell securely in it, and they shall build houses and plant vineyards. God talking about how he's going to bring his people in now. It's not all judgment and sword. It's why are you bringing your people together and giving them security? They shall dwell securely when I execute judgments upon all their neighbors who have treated them with contempt. Why are you going to do that, God? Then they will know that I am the Lord, their God. Chapter 29, verse 6. Then all the inhabitants of Egypt shall know that I am the Lord. Verse 9. And the land of Egypt shall be a desolation and a waste, and they will know that I am God, that I am the Lord. Verse 16, and it shall never again be the reliance of the house of Israel. God saying, my people relied upon Egypt. Now I'm taking Egypt away. Why are you going to do that? Then they will know that I am the Lord God. Verse 21, on that day I will cause a horn to spring up for the house of Israel, and I will open your lips among them. Then they will know that I am the Lord. Chapter 30, verse 8. Then they will know that I am the Lord when I have set fire to Egypt and all our helpers are broken. Verse 19. Then thus I will execute judgments on Egypt. Then they will know that I am the Lord. Verse 25. I will strengthen the arm of the king of Babylon, but the arms of Pharaoh shall fall. Then they will know that I am the Lord when I put my sword into the hand of the king of Babylon. So he's going to say Babylon is going to overrun Egypt, and he stretches it out against the land of Egypt, and I will scatter the Egyptians among the nations and disperse them throughout the countries. Why are you going to do that, God? They're not even your people. Then they will know that I am the Lord. Chapter 32, verse 15. When I make the land of Egypt desolate, and when the land is desolate of all that fills it, when I strike down all who dwell in it, then they will know that I am the Lord. Chapter 33, verse 29. Then they will know that I am the Lord when I have made the land a desolation and a waste because of all their abominations that they have committed. Chapter 34, verse 27. And the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and the earth shall yield its increase, and they shall be secure in their land. So God's saying, I'm going to make a covenant with you. Everything is going to turn and be good. You're going to be with me again. Why are you going to do that, God? And they shall know that I am the Lord when I break the bars of their yoke and deliver them from the hands of those who enslave them. So it's not just judgment, it's redemption. God says, I want to do that so that you will know me. Verse 30, they shall know that I am the Lord their God with them, and that they, the house of Israel, are my people, declares the Lord God. And you are my sheep, human sheep of my pasture, and I am your God, declares the Lord God. Look at 35, verse 4. I will lay your cities waste, prophecy against another country, and you shall become a desolation, and you shall know that I am the Lord. In verse 9, I will make you a perpetual desolation, and your cities shall not be inhabited. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Verse 11. Therefore, as I live, declares the Lord, I will deal with you according to the anger and envy that you have showed because of your hatred against them, and I will make them known among you when I judge you, and you will know that I am the Lord. Chapter 15, verse 15. As you have rejoiced over the inheritance of the house of Israel because it was desolate, so I will deal with you, and you will be desolate, Mount Seir, and all Edom, so this other country, and all of it. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. 36:21. But I had concern for my holy name. What were you worried about, God? I was worried about not being known for who I was. I was concerned about my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations from which they came. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God. Listen. God is going to bring his people back. This is the most beautiful chapter in the whole Bible. It talks about how God makes new dead people, rebellious people. It's the hope of salvation for you and I. And God says why he saves horrible, sinful, rebellious people like you and I. And it's not, spoiler alert, because of you and I. There's a bigger reason why he does it, a deeper reason. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but, huge surprise here, for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations from which you came, and I will vindicate the holiness of my name. In other words, I will make myself known, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among them, and the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before your eye, their eyes. Look at verse 32. It is not for your sake that I will act. He's talking about doing wonderful things for them. Read the chapter. But he's saying it's not for your sake. Let it be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your ways, O house of Israel. In verse 38, like the flock for sacrifices, like the flock at Jerusalem during her appointed feast, so shall the waste cities be filled with flocks of people. So he's saying, I'm gonna restore. Why, God? Then they will know that I am the Lord. Chapter 37, verse 6. And I will lay sinews. He's talking about making dead people on the inside come to life, which is what happens when we decide to follow Jesus, when we repent and are baptized. God makes us new. John 3 talks about this. Well, why does God do that? I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Look at verse 27, verse 13. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O people. Look at verse 27. My dwelling place shall be among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. And the nations will know that I am the Lord who sanctifies Israel, and my sanctuary is in their midst forevermore. In verse 16 of chapter 38, and you will come up against my people like a cloud covering the land. And in the latter, I will bring you against my land that the nations may know me. When through you, O Gog, this other country, this other king, I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. In verse 23, so I will show my greatness and my holiness and make myself known in the eyes of many nations. Then they will know that I am the Lord. A couple more. Look at chapter 39, verse 6. I will send fire on Magog, another country, and on those who dwell securely in the coastlands, and they will know that I am the Lord. And my holy name, who I am, I will make known in the midst of my people Israel, and I will not let my holy name be profaned. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One in Israel. Look at verse 13. All the people of the lands will bury them, and it will be bring them renown on the day that I show my glory, declares the Lord. Verse 21, I will set my glory among the nations, and all the nations shall see my judgment that I have executed, and my hand that I have laid on them. The house of Israel shall what? Know that I am the Lord their God from that day forward, and that nations shall know that the house of Israel went into captivity for their iniquity, because they dealt so treacherously with me that I hid my face from them and gave them the land of their adversaries, and they fell by the sword. I dealt with them according to their uncleanness and their transgressions and hid my face from them. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, now I will restore the fortunes of Jacob and have mercy on the whole house of Israel, and this is why I will be jealous for my holy name. Verse 28, then they shall know that I am the Lord their God, because I sent them into exile among the nations and then assembled them into their own land. I sent them into slavery and I brought them back. Why? So that they would know me. Now look at the very end, the very last verse of Ezekiel. Look at how it ends. God's talking about making a city with a temple where he will be worshipped, the city of God. What's the purpose of this, God? Read all the chapters coming up to this where it talks about the temple and the city. The circumference of the city, this is the last verse, shall be 18,000 cubits. So it's a measurement. It's a big city. And the name of the city from that time on shall be what? The Lord is there. Yes, that was tedious. It was tedious to listen to, I know. It was tedious to go through and find all those references. It was tedious to go back through in this Bible, my English preaching Bible, and write down the verses in the margin, because there's so many of them. But the reason why it was necessary, I think, for us to see that, God saying over and over and over and over again, I'm going to do this so that you will know me, is because the reason that God does everything is so he will be seen and appreciated. That is why God does everything he does. That's why he made us. Go back to the very beginning. You say, okay, I understand this. This will help me read Ezekiel. Now as I read Ezekiel and I see God doing just incredible things, I'm like, why would God do that? Well, just remember, the reason is because God wants to make his name known. So the question should not be, why did God do that? But how is God making himself known by doing this? That changes the question, right? So this would be helpful as we read Ezekiel. But here's the deal. This is not just how do we read Ezekiel. This is how do we live our lives. If God does everything so that he will be known as the great king of the universe and then appreciated and loved and worshipped and obeyed as the great king of the universe, that should affect the way you and I live every day, shouldn't it? God said at the very beginning, what? In Genesis 1:26, let us make man in our image. God, the Trinity, talking amongst themselves. Make man in our image. And then it says, in the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. So man and woman, mankind, all people are made in God's image. What does an image do? Have you ever looked in a mirror? It reflects what the true image is. So we are made in the image of God to reflect what he is like. We are made to glorify God. That's stated over and over and over in the Bible. We're made to glorify God. So how do we apply this teaching, not just to how we read Ezekiel, but how do we apply this to our lives? God does everything for his glory. The reason for everything is for God to be seen and appreciated. We should dedicate ourselves, if we really want life to make sense, if we really want to understand life, if we really want our lives to jive with the purpose of the universe, we should dedicate ourselves to giving God glory, to making God being seen for as incredibly powerful and beautiful and awesome as he is, and appreciated for that. So how do we do that in practical terms? Well, two suggestions and we'll be done. One, if you've never made the decision to follow Jesus, the Bible teaches that the biggest way that God gets glory in a person is when he saves that person. So give God glory in your life by letting God save you. Repent and be baptized. Let him save you. And as he saves you and makes you a new person, you won't be seen as great. He will be seen as great and powerful. So if that is what you need to do to give God glory in this community, you tell one of the men. You can make that decision. You say, okay, well, I've already made that decision. How do I give God glory in everything? It depends. I don't know about your life. But for some of us, or for all of us, we have to ask the question every moment of our lives, how do I give God glory doing this with these people in this place? How do I give God glory? For some of us, sometimes, that means that there's certain things, certain activities that we have to stop doing. And if you're a Christian and you have God's Spirit, you probably can think right now you're being reminded of things that it's like, oh, I shouldn't do that anymore. I shouldn't go there anymore. I can't do that or say that or think that or look at that or go to that place and glorify God in any way. There's no way to redeem that. Then stop. That's your next step. Some of us have to change the attitude that we do things with. We do good things, but my goom mumbling under my breath when I have to brush my kids' teeth and then vacuum the floor and wash the dishes, I mean, I do, it's good stuff. Shouldn't stop doing that. My attitude should change. I should do everything without complaining and arguing and grumbling so that I give God glory and I'm seen as a reflector of His love and joy. We should change our attitudes as we do some things. Maybe for others, we have to change how we do some things. You're doing the right thing, but you're going to work, but you're cheating your boss by being lazy. You're at a good place and you're doing good things with good people, but you're lying as you do it. You're gossiping with your friends. You shouldn't stop hanging out with your friends. You should stop gossiping or lying when you're with them. For others, and as we do things in our life, in order to give God maximum glory, we should talk more about Him. People shouldn't be surprised that we're Christians and that we love Jesus. That should be something we talk about. And as God's children talk about their relationship with Him and their love for Him, He receives glory. So, what do you need to do in your life to make God be seen and appreciated by the people around you, to give God glory? That's the reason for the universe. It's the reason for our lives. Why don't we stand? Why don't we pray? And then we'll sing. God, we come to You and we thank You because You're good, because You love us. Thank You because You reveal Yourself to us and through us. So now, God, I pray that Your Spirit would pull on us and show us how You can be more fully seen by the people around us, how You can be more completely loved and appreciated by the people around us as we live our lives, so that we do glorify You in all we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.